The Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So Jesus told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. I invite the youth to come forward and bring your backpacks or anything that you brought with you. Anybody else in school can come up and join us as well as part of our kickoff Sunday. Come have a seat. Come join me. Y'all are all in a line. It's awesome. Good morning. How's everybody doing this morning? So everybody started school, yes? How's it going? Thumbs up, yes? No thumbs down? No? Going good, okay? Okay. All right, so we've got a new school year going. Before worship, we kicked off a new Sunday school year, which we haven't done here in a while here at First. Today, across the river, there's a football team that's going to kick off their season, and I hope they do a lot better than a certain team from College Station, Texas did yesterday. Go Titans. So, as a part of starting new things, we're making new friends, maybe you've got a new teacher. There are a lot of folks that help us kick off a new school year. At school, here at church, maybe within the community. Sometimes folks we may not think about all the time. Anybody ride a bus? Yeah, your bus drivers get up really early in the morning, or maybe your parents drive you to school. They get up really early in the morning. What about the folks that cook your lunch if you eat at school? They got to get there and make sure that lunch is ready. What about the janitors that make sure the school is clean? Teachers, administrators, your principal, vice principal, maybe your counselor, PE teacher. Lots of folks help us to kick off and have a new year and to have a good year. So we're going to pray and give thanks for them, and we're going to have a blessing for y'all as y'all go about a new school year and for us as we kick off a new school year as well. So please join me in a word of prayer and blessing. Gracious God, the great teacher, we give you thanks for all that you have given us. We thank you for a new school year, for new opportunities to learn and to grow, whatever grade we may be in. We thank you for our teachers and counselors, for our bus drivers and custodians, for parents and friends that help us to get to school and get back home again, for our coaches and friends. We give you thanks for this congregation and for kicking off a new school year, for the volunteers that will help us to learn over the coming months. We give you thanks for all of these things. Bless us, gracious God, as we go about our work of learning and growing. Open our minds to learn new skills. Help us to receive new knowledge. And help us always to grow in our relationship with you and one another. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So y'all have a great school year. Blessings. Learn lots. Make lots of friends. And it's so good to see everyone here this morning. All right, y'all can head on back. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Tomorrow will be the 19th anniversary of the death of Johnny Cash. He died on September 12th, 2003. And if Johnny Cash were a saint, if he were officially sainted by the church, which I'm not sure he ever will be, that would be the day that we would honor him. That's what's called a commemoration of a saint in church lingo. So, for all intents and purposes, tomorrow is the commemoration of Saint Johnny Cash. And for us, more so here at First, for those of you that don't know, Johnny Cash was instrumental in helping us to acquire these parking lots right next door. And from the story that I've heard, he advocated for their sale not being extravagant. He wanted the church to be able to afford them and to use them. And so for we here at First Lutheran, a patron saint might be the soon-to-be saint Johnny Cash. Johnny Cash is not an individual often brought up in church, but he should be. Johnny Cash demonstrates what Martin Luther called simul justus et peccator. That is your Latin lesson for the morning. Simul justus et peccator, simultaneously saint and sinner. And the life of Johnny Cash is a witness to that spectrum that we all embody between saint and sinner, between being in right relationship with God and one another and being alive in the messiness of a broken world. Johnny Cash was a man of many talents. He was also a man of human brokenness, broken relationships, addiction. His early career could have spun out of control in many and various ways, and it took a community to kind of resuscitate Johnny and to walk alongside him, accompany him during the broken parts of his life. And as he grew along the path of life, he matured as we all do, and he began embodying a witness to the world. His songs, Man in Black and All God's People Aren't Free, demonstrate a recognition of the brokenness and messiness of the world and lifting up those on the margins. An eye for those who seem to get swept to the edges, lost in the cracks. He talks about the poor, the beaten down, the sick, the lonely, the prisoner, the reckless. All folks that he himself had met along the way. Traits that he himself had lived through. He was no stranger to being lost, and he was one that was an advocate and champion for the lost in our world. It's this litany of folks that could have come straight out of Luke's gospel, folks that Jesus hung out with, folks that he promised to lift up in his very first sermon when he quoted Isaiah back in the synagogue in Capernaum. The poor, the beaten down, the sick, the lonely, the prisoner, folks that Jesus advocated for. Folks that he spent time with, that he shared meals with, folks that followed him in the messiness of the world and in the striving to be in right relationship with God and with one another. Folks that Jesus would invite to dinner, which was a bit scandalous. The dinner table was not only a sacred place, but was an important place of prominence in Jesus' world. You wanted to eat with the right people. You wanted to be invited to the right dinner parties because it demonstrated your power and your status in the community. Well, Jesus just flipped all that upside down. And we often find him at table with folks that society, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, would have called all the wrong people. In fact, the story this morning starts out with the scribes and Pharisees grumbling. And they're not grumbling in private anymore. This is public, said loud enough for all to hear. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Those without status, those who had brought shame upon themselves and upon their families, the poor, the lame, the blind, the prisoner, those are the folks that Jesus breaks bread with. Those are the folks that Jesus invites to his table and the folks who invite Jesus to their table. and it's causing grumbling amongst the important people. So Jesus tells stories, which he so often does, and he turns to those grumblers, and he asks them, which of you, having 100 sheep, if you lost one, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one? Or if a woman has 10 coins and loses one, flips the entire house upside down, pulls off the couch cushions, rolls back the rug, looking for that one coin? And I'm sure those stories were met with stunned silence, because Jesus is framing it in a way that would read, which of you does not do this? Assuming that you would leave your 99 sheep and go after the one, or tear the house apart looking for one coin of 10. Which of you does not do this? He poses to the Pharisees, the scribes, and all of those who had heard the grumbling. And they probably would have laughed. Nobody does this, Jesus. Nobody. Nobody leaves the 99 to go search for the one. Nobody turns the house inside out to look for one lost coin. Nobody does this. You see, the folks then were not so much different than we are now. There's this category in economics called acceptable loss. Acceptable loss. And whether we like to admit it or not, we participate in this. Some things are just acceptable to lose. In business transactions, there's always going to be a little bit lost along the way. If you go out to eat, if you're like me, you can attest to that one lonely styrofoam box in the back of the refrigerator. The leftovers that you brought home and intended to eat, but now have been there for a little while and are lost. It's just acceptable. It's the way things are. When businesses and churches make budgets, there's a certain amount of loss that we know we're not going to get back. When we make decisions amongst family and friends, whether we consciously know it or not, we are always assessing risk. We know that when we invest our time, our energy, our resources, it may not be reciprocated. It's acceptable. It's the way things are. And so they would have laughed at Jesus. Nobody goes after the one and leaves the 99. Nobody turns the house inside out to find the one coin. But that's exactly what God does. It's exactly what Jesus embodies. And that's good news for all of us. With God, there is no acceptable loss. With God, there are no leftovers that get left in the back of the fridge. There aren't calculated risks that God takes in relationship with us, knowing full well that we're not going to return everything that we've been given. And God doesn't take that out of some future transaction and hold it against us. No, there is no acceptable loss with God. God is the one who charges headlong into the wilderness in search of that one sheep. And Lord knows God has turned this world inside out for the search of that one lost coin, metaphorically. It was God who ran headlong into the wilderness of Egypt to a people that had been lost for 480 years, who were grumbling under the weight of captivity and slavery, and who flipped the tables and sent them into another wilderness to teach them, to shape them, to develop a relationship, and sometimes grew frustrated, but never counted the cost. Always providing another way, always attempting to deepen the relationship, always loving in a greater capacity than we've ever been able to understand. It is God who took on flesh and came into a world of acceptable loss to demonstrate that that's not how God's kingdom works. The way things are, the empire, the Roman way of life, even the Sadducees and Pharisees caught up in the messiness had learned to tolerate accept and even practice some loss in the world. Some people just can't be saved. Some people just can't be helped. But that's not how Jesus works. This man receives sinners and eats with them. They're grumbling at the audacity of Jesus to go out into the wilderness of this world and find those who have been kicked to the margins for whatever reason and extend a hand of grace and welcome them to the table, to lift them up from the very brink of death and show them that God's kingdom is about abundant life, because that's just who God is. So the punchline of this whole thing is, will you join me? To those who would grumble, the Sadducees, the Pharisees, the others in the crowd who were grumbling because they don't think they've gotten their fair shake from Jesus. Will you join me in rejoicing at the audacity of God? Will you join me in rejoicing at this grace upon grace that we have received? Because the truth is, we're all lost at some point, some of you maybe even this morning. The world may seem to be going all right on the outside, but in the inside may be a wilderness of grief, brokenness, stress, anxiety. Lord knows there are enough troubles in the world to keep us all up at night. And we drag all of that anxiety and tension in here with us, and we try to put on a good face because that's what you're supposed to do. Or maybe everything's going all right. Maybe everything's clicking here in September of 2022. Things are rolling. To which I say, awesome. We'll celebrate with you. To all the spectrum of humanity, to the sinners and saints in all of us, Jesus says, will you join me? Because there's a party going on in heaven. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents. Repentance is a fancy religious word meaning turnaround. Maybe it involves being found in the messiness and brokenness in the wilderness of this world and brought back into relationship, invited to a loving community, back into relationship with family, friends, a church community. Maybe it involves being the one to go out and invite. But there's a party going on in heaven, and Jesus is asking with these stories, are you going to join in? He's been trying to get the Pharisees and the scribes and the disciples and the crowds. He's trying to get them all on the same path, one that demonstrates this audacious grace, this audacious welcome, this life that would dare to break bread with sinner and tax collector and scribe and Pharisee alike. Because the truth is, there's enough room at the table for everybody. And if there's rejoicing in heaven, then surely we ought to party on earth. After all, we pray for that. Jesus taught his disciples to pray for that. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if they're partying in heaven, we ought to party down here. And he's inviting everybody in. Will you join me? Will you join me in celebrating the audacious grace of God, where everyone is welcome, everyone has a seat at the table. And yes, it's going to be messy. The sinners, the tax collectors, the scribes, the Pharisees, they're all human, but they've got different paths of life. And sometimes our paths create tension, which invites conversation. Not everybody's excited to sit at the table with the tax collector. And I guarantee you, the tax collectors aren't really excited to sit at the table with the Pharisees. But Jesus doesn't have multiple guest lists. He just throws them all into one room and says, let's break bread. We can figure it out. Will you join me? Will you join me in this thing that I call the kingdom of God, where there's rejoicing in heaven and on earth for everyone who joins in. And sometimes this life is a lot more like being found than it is going out to seek those who are lost, but the table's big enough for all people. Because sometimes we're the ones in need of finding, and sometimes we're the ones that God calls to go out and demonstrate that grace. So will you join me, people of God? Will you join me in this ongoing kingdom of God, in the messiness of this world, in between saint and sinner, which is where we live? One of my mentors at A&M, campus pastor Deb Grant, said that of all of the Peanuts characters, Pigpen would have been the Lutheran. Pigpen is always in a gray, messy area, right? He literally walks around with a cloud of dust. That's where we are, in the messiness of this world, between saint and sinner, all called to the table and all called to go out and help seek and search for the lost. We don't forget about the 99 for the sake of the one. We recognize that it's not complete until there's 100. Sure, we live in a world of acceptable loss, but we learn not to accept it, and we learn to work against it, because that's who God is. So come to this space, come to this table. There's a chair waiting. The banquet is set, and Jesus is throwing one heck of a party. So let's join in. Amen.